If you've got a Bible with you this evening, we're going to look at just two verses and use them as our text tonight. And they're found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. And we'll read these two verses and then we'll give a little bit of a background as to what we've been doing over these last number of Sunday evenings. Based on the question of the Philippian jailer, what must I do? And so we were trying to explain it's not what you do, it's what you've accepted, and it's what's implied by salvation. So let's read together from Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And I would dare say, at hazard a guess, that three quarters of this congregation, if not more, could quote these verses from memory. Here they go, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. We have, as I've said, been seeking to deal and to look into that question that was posed by the Philippian jailer, what must I do? We've been trying to detail to you the every principle or precept that ought to accompany your salvation, those things that ought to be there, that must be present if you're to be truly born again of God's Spirit. And the first one we dealt with was, you must hear. You must hear the gospel. You must hear the facts of the gospel. And we sought to explain to you what the facts of the gospel are. That man is lost. He's a stranger to God. He's outside the fold and the commonwealth of Israel. There is nothing of any spiritual value or nature in mankind. We are lost to the whole purpose of our creation. We're lost. Not only are we lost and outside the commonwealth of Israel or outside the family of God, but we are totally depraved, sinful, sinful in nature, sinful in character. Not only that, but we're under the condemnation of God. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But we're also under sentence to be lost for all eternity. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Oh, we must hear the facts. Now, let me tell you, sometimes people will preach the gospel and say, come to Jesus and he'll heal your ingrown toenails. And sometimes people will say, even some people have been known to say, come to Jesus and your hair will grow again. Come to Jesus and he'll sort out all the problems in your home and in your house. Well, that doesn't work out, I don't think. Because sometimes it sets man against wife, husband against wife, family against children, because people, to the most part, don't accept Christ as Savior, and it sometimes sets people against the other. No, we need to hear the facts of the gospel, that we've got a problem with God. No, more, or let me say better than that, that God has got a problem with us. And it's called sin. And sin is under condemnation. So we need to hear the facts of the gospel. But not only must we hear the gospel in its truest form, but we must also believe. That was the second one. Believe, said they to the Philippian jailer. Believe. And I suggested to you in that message as I remember what I said, is that what we believe is determines how we behave. And how you behave determines and declares what you believe. And you can say what you like as to what you believe, but if I look at your life, that'll tell me what you believe. Do I believe the gospel that I'm lost and outside of God and undone and I need a Savior? Well, if that's the case, if I believe that, that's going to fling me to Christ, isn't it? I'm going to cling on to him. I'm going to look towards him and seek him for salvation. I believe. I just can't come and go as I like. I'm not here or there and up and down. I believe. I believe. I've accepted. I've applied. And we pondered, what does it really mean to believe? It means to embrace, to accept, to appropriate. It means to adopt the principles, the gospel that we have heard, and we now begin to live by it. We believe. Do you believe? If I looked at your life, if I kicked your husband out and moved in separate rooms, of course, and observed your life, would there be enough evidence? Would you persuade me if I was an alien, came from outer space? Not that there's any such thing as aliens in outer space. That's nonsense. But if I was someone who knew nothing about the gospel, would there be enough evidence in my life? Do I get on like a tyrant at home? Believe the gospel. The third thing that we dealt with was repentance. To leave the sin that you once loved before and showing him that you've done with it by doing it no more, by changing your mind. And such a change in your mind, it changes your actions and your attitude. Repentance. And whilst they didn't say to the Philippian jailer, you needed to repent, we do know this, that he immediately took the Paul and Silas and he began to bind up their wounds. There was evidence. Today we're looking at this fourth principle that ought to be evident and present as part of the salvation that we received. Confessing with our mouth. Now I want to tell you, as I've said before, and I need to caution again, these are not stepping stones. What I mean by that is they're not, if I do this, 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 and this, then I'll be saved. No, they're not stepping stones. But they're part of what we've accepted and entered into. They become real. And so the fourth part is confess with your mouth. You know, we're living in a day when people are coming out of the closet. When we're shouting from the rooftop their political, their social, their sexual, their moral, their environmental beliefs and ideology. In fact, they're encouraged to do so, and if they don't do so, then they will suffer the consequences and fail to be a true human being. If they haven't done so, they're being encouraged to do so. Well, and Scripture encourages every believer to tell the world that they're a Christian. Tell it. Jesus offered and often encouraged those who'd been healed to go and tell the priest, he said to the 10 lepers. They've been healed. Oftentimes when people encountered Jesus, they went and they spread it abroad. Paul, writing to the various epistles, also encouraged us to make it known. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I suggest to you it's harmful for you to try to keep it to yourself. It will restrict your growth, prevent you from enjoying all that God has for you. Can I say that being a secret disciple actually calls into question whether or not you're a disciple or not? Because disciple, in effect, really means a follower of Christ. We're encouraged to tell it. Let it be known, to make known, to shout it from the rooftop. And here in our text, we're confronted with it once again. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, I pondered again, as I've pondered over every one of these, what does this really mean? What does it really mean? How do I really apply this? What is the background to this? What does it really mean? Because I mean, the world, if you go to America, 95% of Americans will say they're Christian, but I doubt very much if the majority of them really are Christians. That's not me judging. I'm just trying to view their lives and take the evidence from their lives. So there are a number of things as I pondered this. And why would he want you and I to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? Well, firstly, it's a matter of separation. One of the greatest battles that you and I will ever do In fact, it's one of the most fiercest arguments our flesh will ever put up, is to name Christ amongst our friends and family and the world in which we live. What will they say? What will happen if my friend's here? When we say that, we're admitting that we're living in a world that is strange to God and have very little to do with God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And there we'll read, as Peter was preaching the gospel that day of Pentecost, as he advised the people who were hearing the gospel being preached by this now transformed disciple who, as a consequence of the day of Pentecost, has got a new boldness and there's a new clarity that has entered into his life. Notice what he says as he brings the appeal to these masses that are listening to him, as he now expounds the gospel to these people who are religious people, but also are hardened in their heart. Here, notice what he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Or another translation will put it, this crooked generation. Peter placed a stark challenge to them as he made his appeal. You know, notice he uses the word crooked generation. There's nearly always a joker in every group. There's always someone who's always clowning around, isn't that right? Someone who's always playing the fool. Someone who's always working for laughs, creating some sort of a scene, getting up to all sorts of nonsense. How many times have we been in a situation with such a person and been embarrassed? We want to hide ourselves. I don't know him or her. How many times? Well, the apostle is telling his hearers that they need to be rescued from those individuals who are crooked and who are perverting the truth of the gospel. This untoward, crooked generation. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that this was primarily to do with their lifestyle. Now, my Bible does tell me to come ye aside or come ye apart and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. You read through Ezekiel where he makes the distinction between people who live godless lives, and he brings it into a spiritual picture like prostitution in Ezekiel chapter 23 verses 5 and 6. Where the people prostituted themselves after idols and false worship. And it is no harm to come out from among them that would be slanderers and ungodly, unseemly, reckless, lustful, shameful, rebellious, arrogant lives. It is no harm to separate yourself, because if you don't separate yourself, you get reeled in again. And by the way, it is not glorifying to God to hear anyone professing Christ come out with a string of curses. And it's not very glorifying to God to see someone who professes Christ to be rolling around the floor of a bar room or the streets at some brawl outside a club. It's not very glorifying to God knowing of someone who professes Christ to be involved in all sorts of rascality. But Peter here, and Paul's challenge in Romans 10, is a challenge that they separate themselves from an attitude, from an approach, from an approval, an appeal to another gospel, believe it or not. The Hebrew word is mitzvot. It's where the Jews had aligned themselves and had constructed themselves up with a false gospel, a gospel of works. And it's called in the Hebrew a mitzvot, the gospel of works. Salvation by doing the best you can. They had rejected the righteousness that came by the Messiah, and they had adopted a righteousness that is of man's ability and man's works. And whenever he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, he's saying, you are confessing now that it's not something that you have done, and it's not by any attempt or any merit that you have achieved. You are now planting your life fairly and squarely on the righteousness of Christ. Now, doesn't that make that verse make sense, doesn't it? He says, come out from among those who are trying to appease and trying to appeal to the lusts of the flesh and to the righteousness and the holiness of God by trying to live a good, upstanding religious life. And which, as you would, if you'd care to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, is the reason for which Isaiah says these words. I remember Esther and I, whenever we were just converted, we didn't know what a concordance was, and there was no such thing as mobile phones or apps on your phone. And so I remember we were trying to find a verse to give to someone as to show them that salvation doesn't come by works. In other words, works are an affront and an insult to God. And we leafed through page after page after page of the Bible until we got this verse. Now that took a wee while. Now you can turn it up in your app and you can have it in seconds. Now, right? We search for this verse. And look at what it says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says these words. And this is the reason this mitzvot had led the people to try to appeal to God by good works and righteousness, their own righteousness. Isaiah 64 and 6 says these words. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's why Isaiah said that. He was preaching against the mitzvots, that theology that had perverted their thinking. In that day and in that generation, whenever Paul preached the gospel, when he was telling people, the Jews, he was telling them to separate themselves. He was telling them to come out from among them, to not accept or embrace this false gospel that appeals to the lust and the performance of men. And he was saying, come out. And he says, I want you to stand fairly and squarely in what Christ has done. Can I ask you a question tonight? On what merit will you stand before God with confidence if you die today? I'll ask that again more simply, will I? If you died today, what would you be claiming? Would you be claiming that you were a good congregationalist? You went to church? You never said any curses? Or would you be claiming it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Naked come for thee, helpless come to thee for grace. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. What will you stand before God? What will you be your claim when you stand before God? The perishing, hell-bound world confesses that man is Lord, or that self is Lord, or that Caesar is Lord, or that Allah is Lord. But the Christian subscribes to a different confession, and that confession separates him from all the rest. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verse 15, said that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Men and women, brothers and sisters, dear unconverted soul that knows not yet Christ, when I profess or confess Christ, as far as I can see from what Paul and Peter are saying, I am declaring the world and its wickedness, that I am leaving behind its attitude, its approval, its appeal for this world and its lifestyle, and I'm taking my stand with Christ and what he stands for. I am effectively saying, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what they were doing here. in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's a matter of separation. Very quickly, I've only two more points. Isn't that wonderful? Very quickly, I sing, I see the worth of Christ and the failure and worthlessness of my self-righteousness. And I am admitting that I have nothing of value or merit to bring. I come needy and humbly to him, pleading his mercy and grace. It's a matter of separation. Second thing, it's a matter of identification. I confess Christ. Identification with Christ in the midst of the Messiah-rejecting world glorifies God. How many times have I said before, you can say you believe in God. You can say you go to church. Ah, well, if you go to church, that's all right. That's good enough. That's all right by me. But the moment you confess Christ, you're going to discover that you'll not find it easy. Because you're nailing your colors to the mast. You're nailing, you're identifying yourself with someone that the world hates. Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hates me. It's a matter of identification. And oftentimes that's where we get embarrassed, isn't it? Isn't it? Oftentimes when we're placed in difficult situations, and we're asked, why are you so cheerful? What is your hope? And we mumble something out of our mouths. What was crooked and about the generation that Peter describes? They rejected Christ. They ill-treated Christ. They mocked him. They belittled him. They defied him. They misrepresented him. They maligned him. They distorted his message. They polluted his testimony. They opposed his purpose. They discounted his deity. They questioned his integrity. And if they did that with him, they're going to do it with you. When I confess Christ as my Savior, I'm declaring that I've left behind the world and its ways. I'm distancing myself from the actions, activities, and attitudes and applause and appeal of the world. And I'm embracing Jesus and everything he stands for. I'm doing what I always tell you young people to do when you change school or change class or when you go into a new job. I'm telling them to nail your colors to the mast. As the songwriter said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Listen to this. I'm identifying with the one they perceived was a curse. I'm identifying with the one they treated as a criminal. I'm identifying with the one they called the devil. I'm identifying with the one that they murdered. I'm identifying myself with the one they mocked and scorned. I'm identifying with the one they defamed and denied. Way back in our faith mission days, Esther and I were blazing a trail around the Mid-Ulster area. We used to have a wee man that came to us and his name was George Baskin. Has anybody ever heard tell of George Baskin? I want to tell you, whenever you had George Baskin and you announced that he was coming to your meeting, the place would be full. George Baskin was the center of attention, the center of fun. He was a foul-mouthed individual who loved to tell a good old dirty joke when he's amongst men, and he was a center of real fun and entertainment. And then one day, God saved him. And so George was at this gathering of men once again, and as the drink was flowing, and as they got going, somebody in the crowd says, George, give us one of your best. Oh, he says, I got one of the best, he said. I want to tell you this is the best story at all. George, we can't wait. And what was the story? Tell you, boys, guess what happened to me last night? I was saved. Well, he said, the old bishop that was sitting beside him nearly swallowed his false teeth. It was like throwing a dampener into the crowd. From that moment on, those people knew that George Baskin, with all his wee annoying traits, and he used to be the odd wee annoying trait if you were with him for a time, wee while, everybody knew that George Baskin was now belonging to Jesus, told his story over the country, and was the means of bringing many a soul back to brings us all to Christ. I say this because some of us aren't burning bright enough lights. We're too much involved in compromising. Let's not ruffle someone's feathers. Let's not be too different. Jesus said, "He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven." Now you ask my wife this. You don't mind me telling this story, Esther, do you? She doesn't know what I'm going to say. Esther was a secret Christian for 6 months. Is this all right to tell this story? I'm telling it now anyway. You're in bother, boy. Well, the rabbits have got the doghouse, so I don't know where else I'm going to go. She got saved. She got saved actually a few days after I got saved. And there was a mission in our home church some months afterwards, and my sister arrived at the house. She loves a wee bit of good juicy gossip, just like some of you people in this church. And she "I heard news last night in the mission." And Esther said, "And what was that?" I'm not going to say my sister's name now. "And what was that news? I heard last night that you got saved at the mission." Now, listen, that would have been big news in those days. It doesn't seem to be big news that anybody gets saved nowadays. But it was big news back then, about 25 or 30 years ago. And Esther says, "Well, that's funny," she says, "because I was saved 6 months ago." And she said, Esther, I'll tell you, you ask her. The moment she said that, she got the witness in her soul that she was a child of God. I'll tell you, it's important. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because when you witness for him, he witnesses within you. And if you're ashamed of him, he's ashamed of you. It's a matter of identification. Oh, I want to tell you, because you're burning your bridges. You see, whenever you say you're saved, then everybody, every eye's on you, and they'll be taking bets to see how long you'll last. And they'll even put up the wee barriers, and they'll set an odd wee trap. "Ach, you'll come out for a night's crack." "No, I don't want to go out for a night's crack." "Oh, they'll want to take you here, they'll want to take you there." Because little do they know, but the devil's using them to try to get you to trip up so that you'll be lost. Wouldn't it be a great appeal tonight if I went no further and said this? All those of you who are willing to identify with Christ, stand to your feet and come to the front and we'll pray with you. Just identify with Christ. When the world abused him, the world accused him, the world ignored him, and Jesus said, "No man, no servant is above his master." And I think for that reason, many people don't want to identify with him. Paul is saying, listen, if you want to nail your colours to the mast, if you want to stand out for the crowd, separate yourself from one of the lads. He says, "I want you to confess Christ." And any gospel that says you can come as you are and go as you like isn't much of a gospel. It's a matter of separation. It's a matter of identification. Jesus put a high premium on identifying with him. He said this in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Why is this important? Because it's important to him. Last wee thing. It's a matter of separation. It's a matter of identification. It's a matter of appreciation. A matter of appreciation. That's why we sang that wee song, "Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary. There You died for me. Thank You, Lord, for loving me." Is there not a sense of appreciation swells up within our hearts when we realize something wonderful has been done for us? Some of you ladies, he comes home And this, you're not used to it. And he brings home wee red roses. Oh, sure, it knocks you off your feet, doesn't it? No. It'd take a lot more than that for me, says you. Well, it might be a miracle for some of you ladies. At least one person agrees with me. Well, you wee creator, I'll have to counsel you after the meeting. We'll have a special prayer meeting. We'll take an offering up for Tina. Is that all right? What about whenever the impossible is made possible? When the unmendable is mended? When the crooked is made straight? When the unscalable has been scaled? When the unfathomable has been plumbed? When the unreachable has been reached? Is there not appreciation? Lost and undone? Totally irrelevant? And yet, God so loved the world that he gave. Christ so loved the world that he came and he died in our place and in our stead. Imagine if you were in financial straits and the banks were about to foreclose and you're about to lose your home. I had a brother, because of his gambling habit, was about to lose his home, the family home. A number of the family and others came along and helped him. And he still has his home today. And he's not gambling anymore. Imagine if someone, you're about to lose the... See, you had a wee family heirloom, something. Esther says there's one thing in her house if it was a fire that she'd risk her life for, and that's the picture of wee Raymond when he was a year old. Wee precious heirloom that couldn't be replaced. No material value, but oh, the sentimental value, the emotional value. Multiply that a million times. Your soul. Where you had no ability of appeasing or appealing to God, and yet God stepped into time and saved your soul. You don't know how it happened. Alan, you remember the day when you were driving up in the middle of the night? Whenever God woke you up and told you to go to Abbott's Cross? You should hear Alan's story. Ask him at some time. He's a shy critter. So he's been embarrassed. Now you ask him. And God tell him to get out of his bed. And you don't mind me telling this, Alan, so you don't. Get out of your bed and go to Abbott's Cross. He drove into the door, to the gate. But the mistake he made, he came in through that gate, not that gate. And he went home and he says, Lord, what was that all about? He's still not right with God at this stage. The Lord told him, go back again. And he missed that gate and he went to the second gate. Isn't that right, Alan? You keep the story right now. And when he went in through the gate, the headlamps of the car hit that sign on the church. If you have problems, difficulties, or if there's issues going on in your life, there'll be people here today on Thursday. And it was Thursday morning when he was driving at 2 o'clock. And Alan came, and Jim McTernan, wasn't it Jim? Prayed with you, Jim. Led him to Christ. In the middle of Rathcoole, when you and I were sleeping. You hearing this? When none of us were conscious of what was going on in Alan Hicks's life. When no one even cared when Terry Gallanders was in the dire straits in 24 Tully. God knew. Way back in the islands of eternity, in the beginning that never began, Jesus Christ said, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. Does that not deserve our appreciation, folks? I'll confess Christ. I'll confess him. Not with the blood of goats and calves or bulls, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Oh, I love that. Paul says in Romans 4, verses 24 to verse 25, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. True right standing before God comes on one event, and one event alone, was the death, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and I. And love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Without Christ, we're lost, damned, condemned, strangers, in league with the devil, deceived, and on our way to hell. Without Christ, we're under the wrath of God, under the control of sin, under the curse of the fall, under the scrutiny of the law, and under the verdict of death. Situation is serious. But in Christ, I am redeemed, saved, on my way to heaven and home. And Lord, thank you for saving my soul. This all happens when you get saved. This is not an extra step to be thought about. Nigel Kissick, who we have all grown to love in this wee church, the day he got saved, never forget it. I led him, we had a wee caravan outside the tent. Nigel put up his hand, he wanted to get saved, came into the tent, led Nigel to Christ, and he ran up and down the street to Money, Money, Ma, Money More, Ma, in front of everybody and Money More, and everybody and Money More knew him. Ma, I got saved. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. If we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Is that your confession tonight? Well, it most certainly is mine. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to our last hymn. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for what Christ has done. Lord, we will ever live in eternity and dwell in eternity, Lord, with that appreciation, that admiration of the one who gave himself a ransom for many. Thank you, Lord, that many included me. And Lord, in this gathering, perhaps tonight, there are those who are struggling with where they stand with God. And Lord, there's maybe not appreciation, but there's annoyance. Lord, maybe there's not separation, but there's confusion. Dear gracious God, would you send the Spirit of God to sweep over this gathering, over the airwaves, into the internet, to the homes of the folk that are listening? Will you not, Lord, just impact some dear, sweet soul for Christ tonight? Will you not do him honor and glory by breaking down the barriers, we pray? And grant, O God, that there will be tremendous, tremendous sense of God coming into every barren heart. And Lord, that the song of redeemed lives will lift the roof of this church for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing that new song that Connect taught us. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? Yet not I, but Christ in me. Those of you who know this song, I want you to sing as well as you can. I know that others have learned it and are learning it, and will stand and sing this great song. Thank you, Rebecca, and the band.
Bye.
Can we sing that third verse again, Samuel? The third verse, please. To this I hold my hope. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. I want to see a smile on your face when you sing this song. See, when we come to those chains that are broken, I want to see that freedom that he's given you. Because that's what he's done. That's what he's accomplished for us. And this is our testimony. This is our testimony as we sing this closing song and then a very brief prayer. Thank you so much. Someone on you'd like to those chains to be broken. Oh, he smashes them. Speak with us before you rush away. Folks, be prayerful tonight at the end of the service. You hear what I said now? Be prayerful and careful. Pray for someone that you know is in this service that needs help. That the chains of discrimination, incrimination, condemnation will be broken. And that some dear soul could be set free. Would you pray that tonight at the end of the service? Our Father, we pray that you'll accept our thanks for your love, your goodness, and your grace. Bring us to our homes, Lord, with an anticipation of a visitation of God upon our lives. And we will give you praise and glory, for you alone are worthy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.